But today's message on our continuing journey through James' sermon series is going to come from James, chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. There's a possibility I didn't get that communicated correctly because it looks like we have five on the overhead, but that's okay. If you could, open your pew Bibles. The language will be slightly different, but we're going to be looking at James chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. Sorry about that if I didn't get that communicated correctly. Oh, we do have it. Okay, cool. Thank you, Karen, for still putting up with me after 3 years. Verses 11 and 12. We've got it, though. That's good. But keep that, because we're going to use the next week, we're going to use the first part of it. So, before we jump into the text, just get us thinking about the subject matter. You know, think of the title of today's message with me, if you would, if you'd think of that. We've called it, Let God Be the Judge. Say that out loud with me today. Let God be the judge. There you go. This word judge that we've thrown in the title, we hear that word a lot, don't we? We hear that word often. We say it a lot. People like to use the word judge in a particular kind of sentence, don't they? A lot of times we'll hear it in a sentence that starts with the word don't and ends with the word me. You know, how often have you heard someone, maybe on TV, use this sentence, don't judge me, don't judge me. People like to say, don't judge me. And oftentimes they'll say it to justify a lot of silly behavior. Do you ever run across this? Somebody might say something like, I just ate an entire chocolate cake all by myself in one sitting with one fork, don't judge me. I haven't paid my income taxes in 7 years, don't judge me. I've been married and divorced 6 times, and my current boyfriend used to date my daughter, don't judge me. But we hear this. We hear this. Here's a good one. This is fun. I'm going to throw one more out at you. I'm a 45-year-old married guy, and I'm proud of my man bun and my male romper. Don't judge me. Can't get any more extreme than that, can it? Tests you a little bit. Even Christian people will say, don't judge me. The Bible says not to judge other people. In fact, right? Jesus says, Matthew 7, judge not, lest ye be judged. You know, as if Matthew 7 actually implies that followers of Jesus are just to tolerate every kind of activity under the sun as acceptable. And by the way, it doesn't. We'll talk more on that shortly. But don't judge me. Don't judge me. People say, you know, and it's as if they're saying, one commentator, I think, hit it on the head here. P.S., you don't have the right to tell me I'm wrong about anything ever. Right? But that's not what we're talking about this morning when we say, let God be the judge. Let's read what James has to say on the subject of judging. James writes, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So James says in verse 12, there's only one judge. There's only one judge, he who is able to save and destroy. Well, who's that? That's God. That's God. So since God is the judge from on high, why don't we let him be the judge down here too, right? Why don't we let him be the judge down here too? But when we talk about Christians not judging others in the church, what we're specifically saying is that Christians are not to elevate themselves, are not to put themselves in the place of God above others. That's what James is saying here. I've said this in a previous week of this series. See, we're tempted. The temptation for sinful man, and this goes back to the Old Testament fall in the Garden of Eden, if you look at it, you know, is that we take a look in the mirror. Remember it. I'm so proud of myself. I remember this thing. I said, hey, you. You're all right. In fact, you're the standard. Guy, by which everyone else should be measured. You're beautiful. I'm not saying you do that. I'm saying we do that. Might have other issues if you do that, but the temptation for us as God's creation is to desire to take his place as God, isn't it? Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden in the third chapter of Genesis because of what reason? Because they wanted to be the judge. They wanted to be the standard. They wanted to be, quote, like him. They fell for the line of the serpent. They followed the example of the devil. They did like he did. And we do it today too. Each and every time we sin, in the case of James 4, 11, and 12, each and every time we make a judgment call on somebody else's worth from our own vantage point, from where we are. Each and every time we lift ourselves up by dropping somebody else in the dirt. Each and every time. It's nothing new for us. It's nothing new for us. For the religious, the Pharisee prayed the following prayer. What did he say in Luke 18:11? What does the text come right out and tell us? He says, God, I thank you. I thank you that I'm not like other people, that I'm not like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. We still kind of think that today from time to time, don't we? But the Christian today often looks down from his pew, his or her pew, with that same smug superiority complex that says, oh, what an awful place so-and-so is in. Why can't they wake up? Why can't they get themselves together? Why can't they be like me who has it all together? Sometimes one Christian will even get together with another Christian or a group of Christians, and one of them will say something like, what's the matter with so-and-so? They don't seem to see things the way we do. Their path just hasn't been illuminated the way ours has been illuminated, has it? And the second Christian will shake their heads at the first Christian and say, yep, it's a shame they can't be right like us. It's a shame. Let's pray for them in their state of backslidden low-life iniquity. When we put other people down and call it being religious, it makes us feel pretty good about ourselves, doesn't it? Makes us feel pretty good about ourselves. When we set the standard for righteousness as self-righteousness, we carve out this nice, convenient upper tier on this spiritual totem pole in our hearts, don't we? Unfortunately, we also take the place of the one judge in our hearts when we speak against others, when we're no better than they are, says James. See, in Christ, we're all part of the church. I don't care how you choose to sin. I don't care what you're struggling with. So why do we speak poorly about ourselves? Why do we talk poorly about the church? Is it the gift of blab? I'm not so sure that's a spiritual gift. I don't know if you're familiar with the celebrity news outlet, TMZ. You ever heard of TMZ? TMZ was launched in 2005, and the website TMZ was reported in the New York Times as receiving more than 10 million viewers a month within the first 3 years of operation. 10 million viewers. That's a lot of hits to a website. Now, there's a reason for this. TMZ has the gift of blab. They've got it. On November 7, 2006, this was the first. They were the first to report this. TMZ was the first to report that pop singer Britney Spears had filed for divorce. They were the first. They blabbed it first. And that's a big deal. On June 25, 2009, TMZ was the first to announce the death of pop singer Michael Jackson. They were the first. And I've got one more for you, because they're still at it. On April 21st, 2016, TMZ followed suit again by announcing the death of pop singer Prince first, before any other news outlet or website. Now, not everyone's impressed with TMZ, how quickly they get there. Both their website and their TV program have over the years faced criticism, even faced some industry boycotts due to questionable tactics in obtaining their material. They've got a lot of fans and they've got a lot of critics. But the one thing that every fan and every critic of TMZ seem to agree on is that there's no better source for celebrity gossip than a network that's all about celebrities, right? No better source. That's all they do. And sadly, there's probably no better place for church gossip than a church building filled with churchgoers, right? Where a news outlet might say, "We've got the juicy news you want," and no one blabs it faster. The halls of a church building might say the same. Exaggerations, false accusations, stirring up old reports of others' faults plague our church hallways, our kitchens, our sanctuaries, our classrooms. We've got the juicy news everybody wants, and no one blabs it faster. "Oh, his wife is so obnoxious, isn't she? Did you see the way she keeps her house? Didn't you hear he's drinking again? Oh, I know he used to be into pornography. I bet he's still at it." You know, it's no wonder that non-Christians aren't exactly busting down the doors of our church buildings to see what the fuss is all about, is it? Are we really any different? Are we really any different from the world? Are we any more united as Christians than everybody else? And so James, the brother of Jesus, looks the people of the church right in the eyes. And he says in verse 11, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." And I'm likely to go home and break this. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So maybe we should quit our blabbing about each other. Maybe we should quit our slandering the church, because it doesn't have to be this way. The world doesn't have to look at Christians like a bunch of holier-than-thous, but that's what we've allowed. That's what we've allowed as a reputation. One commentator writes, "Finding fault with other Christians is a sin that goes to church because many Christians tolerate it." We tolerate it. They don't view it with the insidiousness, as the ugliness, as the sinfulness that it is. Friends, when we speak against each other, when we put each other down, we're really just saying, "Lord, I know that you're God and therefore superior over everyone, but since I don't have a problem with this particular sin I'm recognizing in so-and-so, can't I pretend for just 5 minutes that this makes me so much better than them in the grand scheme of things? Pretty please? Can't I just share a little bit of your throne, oh God?" It sounds blasphemous, but that's what we do each and every time we speak evil against each other in the church. From the playground of the boardroom, I understand it's the way of the world to speak evil of someone. I mean, it's tempting. It's tempting to want to attack someone else to glorify ourselves. But we must understand, when we accuse our brethren in the Lord, we're not following our Lord at all. Revelation 12:10. You know who is called the accuser of our brethren? The devil. The devil. Judgment for the nations is reserved for the Creator of all people, says Psalm 82:8. This is different than petty accusations that's exchanged within creation that remain the stuff of Satan. But James asks a rhetorical question here at the end of our text. I think it's worth investigating that a little while longer. He ends verse 12 by saying, "But who are you to judge your neighbor?" He asks this question. And what he's saying is worth digging into, because brothers and sisters in Christ, who we are as the church is very important in relation to the one who is the lawgiver and judge over us. Remember these people that I mentioned earlier, these individuals, the person that eats the entire chocolate cake all by themselves in one sitting, you know, the person that hasn't paid their income taxes in 7 years, the person that's been married and divorced 6 times, et cetera, et cetera, and don't, quote, judge them? Well, while these individuals in their sin can't be judged into heaven or hell by God's people, I mean, especially the chocolate cake guy, right? I mean, let's have some amazing grace for the chocolate cake guy, people. While the church can't... I said guy. This isn't bring your problems to work day. Ever, I promise. while the church can't make judgment calls on people's souls as Christians, we certainly can and definitely should show discernment when it comes to their behavior. And don't confuse the two. See, within the parameters of letting God be the judge, it is highly recommended that we make decisions for our own Christian lives that are in the best interest of the kingdom of Christ. Jesus tells the actual haughty religious people of his day in John 7:24, what does he say? Do not judge by appearances, but what? Judge with right judgment. Judge with right judgment. Do not judge by appearances. What's the first thing we do? We judge by appearances, don't we? How something looks, how someone looks. But Jesus says, judge with right judgment. Jesus himself uses right judgment often. Jesus himself discerns, Matthew 7:6, between those who act like dogs, those who act like pigs. Jesus uses right judgment in Matthew 7:15 when he talks about those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but underneath are ravenous wolves. Maybe he was saying people are just a bunch of wild animals, I don't know. But you see, Jesus showed discernment, didn't he? He made right judgments in regards to a person's behavior, dogs and pigs, or their false teachings, wolves in sheep's clothing. His judgments were made in accordance with the Word of God, not to elevate himself. I mean, if anybody should have played the I'm up here, you're down here card, it was God incarnate, right? It should have been Jesus. But he didn't play that card. When Jesus made right judgments, there was nothing sneaky. There was nothing self-serving about what he did. His right judgments weren't meant to tear down. They were meant to build up. His right judgments weren't meant to destroy others, but to save them. They weren't meant to divide, but to unite the people of God. Do we see the difference? Do we see the difference? To borrow from one online commentator, yes, the Bible tells us to use right judgment. Romans 16, to turn away from those who cause dissensions and factions in the church. Yes, we're to do this. By doing this, we're not judging souls. We're showing discernment. We're showing discernment in dealing with sin. So the Bible tells us to use right judgment. We're going to go on, we'll get to this in a few weeks, in the fifth chapter of the book of James. James himself writes in verses 19 and 20, to turn a sinner from the error of his way. But right judgment doesn't mean we're judging a soul. We're elevating ourselves. It means we're protecting the church from sin and honoring God. There's a big difference in motive, brothers. But what does that look like? What does it look like to show discernment, to use right judgment in the church, to protect the church without accusing the church? How do we go about letting God be the judge in our congregations? What will that look like for us as brothers and sisters? This one hurts a little bit. I don't like this much. But instead of speaking evil about people behind them, has it ever occurred to us that we might, I don't know, talk to them? Quietly, discreetly, directly go to the person. It's not going to be easy to have a confrontation, which is why Jesus in Matthew 18, and you might jot this down if you're taking notes, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, Jesus tells us how to go about doing this. There's a right way. The Bible gives us suggestions in facing a brother in sin, caught up in sin. So it's safe to assume if Jesus says, here's how to do this, that maybe there's going to be times in the church we're going to actually have to go that route. Maybe, just maybe. And so maybe we'll face that once faithful family member. It won't be easy, but maybe we'll do it. Maybe we'll have the courage to do it, to take care of the problem, to face that faithful family member, once faithful family member, now caught up in that sin, that self-destructive situation, that lifestyle choice. To face them, not because they're, not living up to our standards, Not because of the rumor mill. Not because we want to speak evil about them to other people once we get done talking to them. But we'll face them because Galatians 6 verse 1 says, in a spirit of gentleness, that we should bear their burdens with them because we love them. And ultimately because we fear God and we fear His judgment upon sin. Maybe we can learn as Christians to face the ugliness of the world around us that creeps into the church because we're broken. The drunkenness, the recklessness, the bitterness, the hopelessness, because we've been there ourselves. It's where we were before we knew the Lord. Maybe we can think back to some messes we've been in, some of the sin, some of the grime, some of the muck that we were once rolling in, because we've all been there. And then maybe those of us who've too willingly stood by as judge, jury, and executioner will take to heart the words of James 4. Because there's a better name, a better title for us. And James gives it to us in verse 11. What is it? It's brother. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the name. That's our name. That's our title. We're family. If you're in Christ, we are family. It's a level playing field. And it doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher or a newly baptized believer. If you're a member of another church, if you're a deacon, a VBS helper, if you've got a special gift of operating a copy machine. And that is a spiritual gift. I'll find the verse one of these days. It's in there. There's no Greek or Jew, Paul says. No, did you know that no big, funny hat is necessary to be a minister in Christ's church? I love that. No special clothing. We're just brethren. We're just equals. And I'm sorry that so many churches got that wrong in so many places for so many centuries. But you know, even in this century, even in some of our churches, I've heard too many stories about self-righteous Christians. Some of them even ordained ministers who scoffed at amazing grace by taking it upon themselves to sit upon the throne of God for 5 seconds and say words like, "You're going to hell," to someone they disagreed with. And I'm not saying God's word isn't perfectly clear that there's only one way to heaven and His name is Jesus Christ, but in the end, only He will have decided which names are on the guest list. Know which person I can decide is going to hell? Right there. I do have that pointed at me, by the way. Person in the mirror. That's who I can decide for. It was flipped this way, I promise. Philippians 2:12 tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, letting God be the judge. Letting God be the judge. Well, every January since I've been here with Ferris, there's a sermon series we've returned to. We like to bring them back for the month. It's always a lot of fun. Most of you know what that is. It's the You Pick the Sermon series. And it's kind of interactive. You know, if you don't know what that is, if you haven't been here, the series kind of works like this. The congregation is invited to email or text or however they want to get these to me, but to send Bible questions, Bible verses, suggested topics, and then I, you know, pray on them and get back to you with an answer or verse commentary or sermon on the topic. We do one a week. This last January, the sermon series was such a hit that we extended it well into February. And a lot of you thought I was out of material. But you guys had a lot more questions for me this time around. And by the way, I still had several submissions that we weren't able to get to. One of the questions I received that I didn't tackle, I didn't get to answer, went something like this. I thought it was a good question. If God loves me so much, why does He judge me for my sins? Let me repeat that, because I think that's a good question. If God loves me so much, why does He judge me for my sins? So if you're here this morning, you sent that question in, it's bonus round. It's bonus round. Today's subject matter, you know, only 5 months later, but To answer your question, there's a story that I ran across this week that I think kind of answers it. This was actually offered a little while ago by Billy Graham, of all people, and I know that's kind of like ending a tech conference by ripping off Bill Gates, but I thought it was appropriate. Billy writes this. He says, "A number of years ago, I was stopped for driving too fast in a speed zone, and in the courtroom, I pled guilty. The judge was not only friendly, but embarrassed for me to be in his court. The fine was $10. This must have been a couple years ago. I mean, if that's, you know, no. Fine was $10. He goes on, if he let me go free, it would have been inconsistent with justice. Would have been inconsistent with justice. He says the penalty had to be paid. The penalty had to be paid either by me or someone else." Billy continues and he explains it a little bit more. Judgment is consistent with love. We believe in a God of love. A God of love must also be a God of justice. But it's because God loves that He is just. It's because God loves that He is just. His justice balances His love and makes His acts of both love and justice meaningful. You know, I kind of think of that with my own children. If God weren't the perfect judge, if there was no judgment, God's perfect love wouldn't mean a thing, would it? Wouldn't mean anything. If there was no lawgiver, no judgment, would it really matter what we did? Would it matter? What would have been the purpose for the cross? You know, it wouldn't matter if you'd been married and divorced 6 times or 36 times or had multiple man buns and slept in your male romper, right? And to those of you who have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about by this whole male romper thing, go out on Google and look this stupid clothing fad up. This male romper, it's basically a onesie for grown-up guys who still live in their parents' basement. There's a chance I judged someone just now. Confess your sins, among others. But in all seriousness, the Bible says that one day, each and every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each and every one of us. All of us. Guy in the mirror, unfortunately. 1 Corinthians 5:10 says, "So that each of us may receive what is due us for the things while in the body, whether good or bad." A God of love must be a God of justice. Judgment day is coming for every single one of us, to us, not as members of a jury, but as defendants. It's true that we'll all stand before God someday. My mother used to say that to me when I was a kid. She used to say that. I heard it a lot at one point. I won't go into that now. But for a long time, when she'd say that, I thought she'd just made that up. I thought it was just a figure speech. She'd come up. You know, we'd watch a movie and maybe some bad language or blasphemy would come up in the movie. And I just remember my mom, she'd get upset and she'd say something like, "You know, whoever made this movie is going to have to stand before God someday and give an account for that." And it really, I got to tell you, it really put the fear in me as a kid to hear my mom say that they will give an account before God. I'm thinking, I don't want to give an account before you, Mom, let alone God. What do I need to tell you, you know? I started thinking of things to tell Mom I'd done. But I had no idea that was actually in the Bible. And then I heard a preacher use it from the pulpit. And then I wondered why he didn't properly give credit to my mother. But it's true. It's true, brothers and sisters. Each one of us is going to give an account, going to stand before our Lord someday. So I praise the Lord for this thing called grace. Johnny Cash once sang a song called "The Old Account Was Settled Long Ago." I don't think he was the first to do that, but his version is notable. The old account was settled long ago. Praise God. Praise God. If you're a Christian, it's already been offered to and accepted by you. But the question now is, are you passing it on? I pray that you are. I pray that you are. I pray that we have grace for one another, for our brothers and sisters, that we truly love, that we learn to discern, that we let God be our judge in the here and now before we set foot into his courtroom. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I love you. I thank you. Throughout your word, Lord, you have shown nothing but grace for us, nothing but love and mercy. And Lord, it really is true. You put up with us, and you didn't have to, Lord. Generation after generation, Lord, has not followed you in so many ways. And Lord, we look around today and we see what seems like an even more anti-Christian movement. Lord, I just pray that we would stand out. I just pray, Lord, that we would be salt and light. I pray, Lord, that we would have love for one another. Lord, you've told us that this is how the world will know who we are and who we follow. We love each other. Lord, you've shown us what that is. You've shown us your love in your mercy and in your grace. Lord, help us to learn to have that for one another. Help us, Lord, that our conversations would be filled with love. Help us, Lord, that we would learn not to be soft on sin, not to tolerate sin. But Lord, to treat it the way you've treated it. To be personal with people. To go to our brother and go to our sister when we feel we've been wronged, Lord, or when there's an issue or a problem, Lord, and to not cause dissensions and factions in the church. God, we thank you for paying the ultimate price for us. And help us learn, Lord, to give ourselves up to, even in our conversations, may they be filled with you and your example. And it is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to stand and sing our invitation song. I've decided to follow Jesus. And my prayer for each one of us in this room is, no matter where we are in our walk with Jesus, that we will truly follow. Because it's easy for us to go from this place and live like everyone else and talk like everyone else and be like everyone else. May we follow Jesus in each and every conversation that we have from this place forward. Would you stand? And if today is the day that you need to make a big decision to follow Jesus, we invite you to come forward, be immersed in him, to place your membership with us and worship with us. If there's something that the Spirit is pressing on you to do today, we invite you to come forward.